Blog Talk Radio.
There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless waves and the light.
Good evening. Thank you for tuning in to the Gospel Light Radio Show. Your host this evening is Stevie Butler with my co-host Tim Bench from the state of Texas, Glenn McMillian. From the state of Texas, Robert Lee Johnson. From the state of Georgia, Cody Crothers. From the state of Illinois, Steve Corders. From the state of Florida, Patrick Medlock. From the state of Florida, Willie Williams III. From the state of Texas, Jason Lieber. From the state of Kentucky. Ladies and gentlemen, we're grateful that you're tuning into our radio broadcast this evening. This radio show is brought to you by loving and faithful members of the Church of Christ. We would ask you to take out your Bibles and study along with us. We have a very exciting show planned for your spiritual enlightenment and your edification. If you'd like to contact us while we're on the air this evening, give us a call to the live show at 713-955-0508. If you have any questions or comments with any of my co-hosts, you can send your emails to srbutler1009@yahoo.com, or you can give me a call to Carolina Studio at 910-491-6405. Now, again, this program is brought to you by members of the Churches of Christ. If you need any assistance in locating a congregation in your area, please feel free to contact us. Now, folks, get out your Bible and study along with us here on the Gospel Light Radio Show. Good evening, wherever you are in the world listening to this radio broadcast. Stevie B's Media Production presents the Gospel Light Radio Show. I'm your host, Stevie R. Butler. And this radio show is being broadcast from the Carolina studio in the great state of North Carolina. Ladies and gentlemen, we're just grateful for the privilege to be able to bring you a program where we as Christians and members of the Churches of Christ can share our faith and preach and teach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ on a weekly basis. So before we go into our program for this evening, I would ask that you would bow with me in a word of prayer that we may thank God for this opportunity. Our most kind, gracious, loving Heavenly Father, the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for allowing us to go through the various activities of the day and placing it on our hearts that we are on this broadcast, and we are prepared now to present a portion of your holy and divine word. Father, we pray that you will be with my co-host, Steve Cordell, on the broadcast this evening as he breaks unto us the bread of life. We pray that you would bless him and his family as they support his efforts to continue to sow the seed of the kingdom. Father, we pray that you would bless our listeners this evening. We pray that they may listen well, and that their hearts may be pricked, and that they will consider their eternal stance before you and their soul salvation. And it will cause them to ask the question, what must I do to be saved? Father, we thank you so much for sending your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, to die such a cruel death on Calvary's cross. For we recognize that without such a sacrifice, we will not even have a hope of eternal life. Father, we pray that you'll continue to bless us and keep us and love us all the days of our lives. And if we have been faithful until death, Father, we pray that you would save us. For it's in Jesus Christ's blessed name we do ask it all. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for tuning into the broadcast. Our speakers this evening will be Steve Corder from the state of Florida. He'll be making his proclamation of the gospel of Christ. And then in the second segment, I have some questions from my shouted out platform on social media, Facebook, that I'll be posing to my co-host. And then in the last segment, I'll be filling in for my co-host, Robert Lee Johnson. I'll be taking his spot on the show this evening, and I'll be making my proclamation of the gospel of Christ to close out the show. So open up your Bibles now and open your minds and let's have a great show. Enjoy the show.
One more time, yes, one more time, he allowed us together. One more time, oh, one more time, yes, one more time, he allowed us together. One more time.
I wouldn't trade my place for any place in this land. All and everything I need, I've got it right here. He's beyond understanding, but sometimes I ain't strong at all. So I run to my place for refuge, where I can let my tears fall and say, thank you, Jesus, I'm gonna be alright. Yeah.
One more time.
One more time.
One more,
oh,
one more,
when we found Thank you, Jesus.
One more time,
I'm singing that song. I wanna thank you, Jesus.
You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show. Now, my co-host Steve Cordo and his subject, the teachers get schooled.
And good evening, Stevie, and everybody else listening. Thank you again for this opportunity to be here and share a lesson. If you have your Bible handy, turn over to John chapter 8. That's where we're going to be going this evening. And this lesson is actually part of a series that I've been working on dealing with the subject of grace. And a subject that, quite frankly, I don't think we hear enough of in our churches and in our Bible classes. And also, I think we get a lot of incorrect teaching on it. And this passage that we're going to look at is one of those passages that I would put in the category of misused and misunderstood passages. Several years ago, I was just having some casual conversation with some ministers, and one thing that they all had in common was they had a story to tell about being in a church business meeting or maybe some other kind of leadership meeting with their congregation and getting ambushed for no other reason than to embarrass them and put them on the spot. And that's probably happened to just about everybody listening to this broadcast tonight. And Jesus was no stranger to attempts to set him up for a fall. Various religious leaders of his day did it all the time. And this is one occurrence where they are trying to set him up because they're going to try and pit him, if they can, against Rome or against the Jewish people or against the law of Moses. They really don't care. They're just out to get him. And the scene in John chapter 8, is early in the morning, and there's a crowd of people gathering to hear what Jesus has to say that morning. And this was a time when it wasn't really all that unusual to have teachers up at the temple teaching. And if you want to follow along in John chapter 8, Jesus, it says, went to the Mount of Olives in verse 1. Now early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." So Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Now, it was customary for the scribes and other religious leaders to often gather in the outer court of the temple to teach the crowds of worshipers who happened to be there. So it's no surprise to find Jesus and these others there. But then here comes a woman. Now, I kind of pictured the scene in my mind as she's being hustled through the streets of to the temple. I imagine a situation where the class is listening to Jesus speak, and they start to turn their heads to see what the approaching commotion is. And the people are straining and looking to see, and they're murmuring among themselves, like, "What's going on? What's happening here?" And then all of a sudden, this woman is presented to Jesus. She's been caught in the very act of adultery. So why are they here? Why did they bring this woman to this teacher who's trying to teach a lesson here? Well, it's not that the Pharisees are interested in helping this woman. They brought her to Jesus as a test. hey, is this guy going to do as the law of Moses says in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, or will he maybe do something different? Now, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees were very well educated. And if anyone had a question about the law of Moses, these were the go-to guys. Very religious. They kept the mechanics of the law. They were very proud, very self-confident. But they were also very arrogant. And they could be very ruthless and cunning. They could even be hypocritical. And hypocrites can really make the worst judges just because of their zeal to condemn often hide a malicious intent. And remember, a hypocrite is an actor. It's someone who's playing a role. And Jesus called them hypocrites. And the Pharisees now are attempting to trap Jesus. In this whole scenario here kind of reminds me of a football quarterback trying to get his playoff. And while avoiding the blitzing defensive ends and linebackers that are rushing to get a hold of him, and it looks like the quarterback is about to be sacked for a 10-yard loss, but then he hurls a long bomb 30 yards down the field and the receiver makes a catch, runs for a touchdown. Meanwhile, there's a linebacker who just did a face plant in the turf, and now he's sitting up in a daze pulling grass out of his helmet and trying to figure out what just happened. And that's a lesson the Pharisees learned. They think they've got Jesus. But when it's over, they're left there kind of in a daze wondering, what just happened here? It's not that the Lord minded people asking questions, but it's when those questions had the obvious intent of trapping him, such as bringing an adulterous woman to Jesus. Because adultery was a very serious offense at the time, and unlike today when it's accepted and even condoned, and the reason for this confrontation is considered a trap, is remember, as we read it, the man who was involved with this woman is nowhere to be seen. The Pharisees wanted to test Jesus, and they just brought the woman to him. Now, when in fact the law commanded the death penalty for both who were caught in adultery, we see that in Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 7 and chapter 22. But the Pharisees, one writer said, stood for the rigid observance of the letter and forms of the law and also for tradition. They knew the law required death to both adulterers, but the situation was not about justice or promoting righteousness. It's about trapping Jesus. So one question among many that is asked around this same time is this a legitimate charge or is it a phony charge that they're confronting Jesus with? In other words, did they just trump something up against this woman to bring her to Jesus? Well, from what I can read and what commentary I have, the charge is probably true. She was caught in the act of adultery because nobody protested her innocence. Nobody said, hey, this woman's innocent, she didn't do anything. It just seems like the charge is accepted as true. And normally a case like this would not go to an individual teacher. They would go to the Sanhedrin. And the fact that this woman is brought to Jesus personally rather than to the Sanhedrin or something else is evidence that this is a scheme that they've cooked up trying to test him. And to use a cliche that we've used in America, they are looking at it as heads we win, tails Jesus loses. And so they thought. And I wonder how far they had to walk to bring this woman. Was it a few blocks? Was it a mile? We don't know. But as they're going through the streets, I have no doubt they're thinking to themselves, hey, we've got him. Yep, there's no way Jesus is going to get out of this. Boy, we're going to get him. One writer said that the trap is a clever one. They refused to uphold the stoning would clearly confirm the authority, the suspicion already aroused by matters like this, that Jesus was stood to make light of the law. That's what they thought of him, because he wasn't following the law as they thought he should. And this writer goes on to say that if they were established, then he is a self-proclaimed heretic, and their rejection of him would be justified if he's not going to keep the law. On the other hand, his compassion for the downtrodden is known. So a hardline judgment in this case would have discredited Jesus in the eyes of the common people, but not going hard would have discredited him in the eyes of the Pharisees. So what's he going to do? And then we also have to consider that only Romans could pass a death sentence. So if Jesus were to say, yeah, go ahead, stone her, he would have created a whole different issue by running afoul of Roman law. So no doubt they think they've got him, just like when they came to him with the question about paying tribute to Caesar. We've got him. He's got option A, he's got option B, and then Jesus chose option C and simply said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And that's basically what he's going to do here. Remember, this is not about the woman's sin. The accusations, as far as we can tell, are true, but they're irrelevant to the motives of the Pharisees. The sin had been serious, but it was not relevant to their motives. And the results are going to be disastrous, so they think, but irrelevant to their motive. They just want to get Jesus. Now, most of us modern Christians today would probably not parade a sinner around town and show the sinner off in a courtroom full of spectators while demanding a judge to carry out our version of justice. What we will do, though, is gather in little cliques or in little groups and start dropping names of those that we don't think are maybe living as they should. Maybe the subject of our gossip is actually committing a legitimate sin, but we insist on talking about the problem amongst ourselves rather than going to the individual and trying to teach them the way more perfectly. Now, I have been the wrongful accuser in these situations back in my younger, naive days, but I've also been in the woman's place. I've been falsely accused of things, and I'm sure many of you listening have been on both sides of that fence. But Jesus wants to teach us a better way to deal with a known sin. For starters, he wants us to look at ourselves. Self-evaluation is always good. Looking inward and being aware of our own sins and shortcomings is a must, and that's something the Pharisees overlooked. They were quick to point out everybody else's sins, but not look at their own. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye and look at a plank in your own eye?' Or rather, and look, a plank is in your own eye. You hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, then you will be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." And then when Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verse 31, is a very good addendum to what he just said about the plank. He said in Luke 6, 31, "Just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise." Now, we've adopted this in our modern vernacular as the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So no doubt if the shoe was on the other foot and one of these Pharisees was standing before Jesus accused of adultery, don't you think he'd be pleading for mercy and grace? And don't we do that too when we're before God? We want mercy, we want grace. But if somebody else is standing before God, particularly someone who's done something really wrong to me, all of a sudden, I'm not interested in grace and mercy. I want justice. I want fire from heaven rain down on them. We also have to understand that Jesus isn't saying that it's wrong to judge sin in all circumstances. If we are dealing with clear Bible teaching on a given subject, there is no judging to be done. And sometimes this is used with especially the passage where Jesus told her to go and sin no more. Many times that gets used by people trying to defend a sin they've been caught in and trying to tell you that, you know, you can't judge me. But God has already made the judgment. We are simply the messengers. Now, think of a policeman who pulls over a motorist driving 80 miles an hour in a 70 zone. Do you think he will back off writing the ticket if he is told about John chapter 8 and verses 1 through 15 and to, go and sin no more? Or if he's told to judge not lest you be judged? Well, not likely. The policeman is simply doing his job. And that's really what the Christian who points out sin is doing. And Jesus never condemned the Pharisees or anybody else for being against sin or for pointing out sin. He never said that it was wrong to hold this woman accountable for her sins or hold anybody accountable for theirs. But it was their attitude that got Jesus. The Pharisees were such legalists that they felt the need to point out the wrong of everyone. And they were such elitists that they didn't mind living by different standards sometimes. And Jesus schooled these teachers of the law. He was teaching them that the greatest love we can show is to guide them, that those who are sinning and those who are in the wrong, we can guide them in the way of righteousness. So in other words, when you see someone who is in sin or someone who is struggling, that's the time to reach out to them. That's not the time to be picking up the stones. And the Pharisees tended to not reach out to people like this woman because, well, hey, they're better than everybody else. I know the law. I'm a Pharisee. I'm a priest. So I've got to be better than you. I've got to be better than that tax collector standing over there, so thought one Pharisee, if you remember when Jesus told the story of the publican and the Pharisee. And so Jesus wants us to see people who are outside his fold, people who are in sin. He wants us to see them as lost sinners who need Jesus' forgiveness. regardless of their sin. Doesn't matter what the sin is. He doesn't want us to look at them as the Pharisees did. Because as far as the Pharisees were concerned, anyone like this woman is a sinner and thus worthless in God's eyes. Now, there's always been a lot of speculation about what Jesus was writing in the dirt. And some have thought maybe he was listing the sins of each Pharisee present. Some thought maybe he's writing out scripture. Others thought the Lord maybe was just doodling in the sand. But whatever it was, we don't know what he was writing. But one writer commented that the point is that he uses the time it took to write and the act of writing to unnerve his adversaries and possibly to give himself some time or maybe just to calm his anger. Remember, Jesus was a man as well as God. He had all the normal emotions that humans have, and we can see where he was angry, places where he cried. And, you know, I've also thought a lot of people will doodle when they're upset or they're deep in thought. And maybe Jesus did that when he was deep in thought. We don't know. It's all speculation. He might have been giving the Pharisees also some time to reflect on the situation and their own error. There was an article in Truth Magazine some years ago by a man named Mike Willis who pointed out the Pharisees themselves, in this instance, were caught red-handed in a sin. They were brought, the men who brought this adulterous woman to Jesus were hypocrites, he says. This is seen from several evidences. Number one, they did not bring the man with whom the woman was committing adultery. Number two, they had only their own interest in enforcement of the law of Moses, they would have carried out the judicial proceedings to execute both the man and the woman without bringing her to Jesus. And then number three, the scriptures plainly state that the accuser, the accusers were trying to tempt Jesus in verse six. But the Pharisees were convinced themselves that they could look good on the outside. That's what mattered to them, was looking good on the outside. And if I can look good on the outside, well then, hey, I must be good on the inside. This is kind of like a magician, one writer said. When a magician pulls a rabbit out of his hat, there's always a flash of light or a puff of smoke, and that action distracts you from seeing what the magician is really doing. And that's what's happening to people who become like the Pharisees. Modern Christians who start acting like the Pharisees may fool themselves into thinking that they're obeying certain rules, but this can be just as good as being righteous before God. They're not interested in grace or mercy, because to the Pharisees, rules were more important than people. And it has been said that just because you blow out someone else's candle, it doesn't make your candle shine any brighter. And these Pharisees wanted to try and blow out Jesus' candle so they can make themselves look good and make people see how spiritual they were. But then Jesus turns it around. Okay, so he who is without sin among you, throw the first stone at it. Now remember the illustration at the beginning of this chapter about that quarterback I told you about? Well, the quarterback has just slipped the sack, and the linebacker just did a face plant, spread eagle on the turf. They're expecting Jesus to follow their preconceived idea. But instead, Jesus says, who's without sin among you? Go ahead, throw the first stone. And then notice, John records that when they heard this, the words of Jesus spoken to them, when they heard those words, they were convicted in their conscience, and no doubt, I have no doubt they were caught off guard by them. They were not expecting him. They were blindsided by that statement, so much so that it eventually caused them all to walk away. And then once the Pharisees have left, now Jesus turns his attention to the woman. And what he says to her is just as applicable and ringing true to you and I today. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, what are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more." No one had accused this woman. And so Jesus said, "I'm not accusing you." And she was not simply free to go her way. Jesus didn't just free her from the Pharisees, but he wanted to free her from sin. So he told her, "Go your way, and from now on, don't sin again. Sin no more." Notice he didn't just condemn her like the Pharisees wanted to do, but he didn't ignore her behavior or condone it. And that's a lesson to take away from this. Jesus never condones sin. He told the woman to leave her life of sin. And that's something we have to emphasize today. Because once a person is baptized into Christ, the objective should be to go and sin no more. And that break with sin needs to be complete and thorough. Now, in a context that begins in chapter 5 and then goes into chapter 6, look at what Paul says to the Romans. Chapter 6, verse 1 is not the best chapter break in the scriptures. And he's really continuing a context there. And he asks a rhetorical question in chapter 6, verse 1 of Romans, if you want to move over there, where he says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? See, Paul concluded chapter 5 by noting that grace was God's response to sin. And the problem is that Paul's words, some have thought, might prompt some Christians to conclude that they can continue to live sinful lives. After all, if God dispenses grace when I repent of sin, the more I sin, the more grace God dispenses. So therefore, I'm going to make God look good when I sin because he gets to extend grace when I repent. And in chapter 6, Paul shows that that's complete nonsense. The Christian made a life choice when he was baptized into Christ. And that choice was to die to sin and live to God. Just like when you got married, you made a choice that you were going to hold yourself faithful to this woman that you married, or if you know a female listening, you said to this man, you're going to dedicate yourself for the rest of your life. You will not be dating anybody else. And there has to be that complete break with your past life, your past single life. Well, when you become a Christian, there needs to be that break. Paul said in Romans chapter 6 that we have died to sin. Now, just think about how complete a break death is. And that's what it is with our previous lives, because God hates sin. We can make no mistake about that. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, but he hates the sin. That includes, when he loved sinners, that includes each of us. That's why he sent Jesus to pay the penalty for our sins. So our intention must not be to sin again. Now, this does not mean that God expects us to never sin again, because we will sin. But our desire and our life has to be one of not living in sin. So then, when we do come back and we find ourselves in that situation where we have sinned, we need to go and ask forgiveness. When we find or a brother or sister comes and confesses sin, or we find out they are in sin, we need to look at them as Jesus would look at them, as a sinner who needs the repentance, as a sinner who needs the love and the grace and mercy that God offers. Not looking at them as a Pharisee, as someone who needs condemnation. And that's what they didn't get, was that this woman was still valuable in God's sight. And they learned a lesson about that. They learned that all people are valuable to God. They learned that we need to do to others as we would want done to us. In other words, we need to extend grace and mercy and not judgment, because we want grace and mercy. And we need to remember that grace is something that we can't earn. The Pharisees were trying to work their way through the law of Moses. And people today need to understand that grace and salvation are gifts that God has given us. Thank you for this opportunity to share a word, Stevie, and look forward to it again, doing it again sometime.
When God says no, and we won't listen to the edge,
just remember,
don't forget,
Father knows,
Father knows
what's best. When I lay awake at night with tears streaming from my eyes, I remember,
God
knows what's best.
Yeah,
yeah, yeah.
You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show. Now, this is the portion of the broadcast. We have some questions that I've taken from my social media platform, the Shout It Out platform on Facebook, and I want to pose them to my co-host. Let me bring my co-host, Courtney Carruthers, from the state of Illinois. How you doing, Courtney?
I'm well, and thank you.
All right. Now, here's the question we have from – this question is from Denise French from the state of North Carolina. And here's a question. Church was canceled today. Is it a sin to turn my offering in on Wednesday? So she's referring to Sunday services. What say you to this question?
Well, by example, in the order of Paul, we have 1 Corinthians 16:1, where Paul tells the church, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, that I have given order to the church of Galatia, even so do ye. You, upon the first day of the week, let everyone you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come." So we do know Paul had given specific order or decree or exhortation for the churches to give. But if churches counsel, due to whatever the case may be, I don't hold the fact that God will resist us giving or penalize us giving after Sunday. But if you are there to give on Sunday and your heart is right for giving, which we have examples of how heart should be for giving, specifically out of 2 Corinthians 8:1-9, but in regards to that, God will have us to give from our heart, not grudgingly or necessity. God loves a cheerful giver, but that is the time that we are to give. That's the time Paul specified to give because of worship and the gathering of the saints on the first day of the week. And our first day of the week, as we do know, according to the Gregorian calendar, is Sunday. But if church is canceled, by all means, I don't believe God would just penalize us or become a sin to give on any other day. Thank you.
All right. Thank you, my brother, for that response to that question. When we come back from the break, I have another question for my co-host to consider. Stay tuned to the Gospel Light radio show.
Beautiful Lamb of God, guiltless and pure as snow, gentle and merciful. Beautiful Lamb of God, sent from the Father. Beautiful Lamb of God.
listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show. We're at the shout-out portion of the broadcast. Let me bring my co-host, Glenn McMillian, from the state of Texas. How you doing, my brother?
I'm doing all right. How are you?
All right. Now, here's the question. This question is from an anonymous query from the state of Georgia. And the scripture reference that's given with this question is Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. And that text says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And here's the question. Does this scripture mean that God will accept marriages between two men and two women? What say you to this question?
Absolutely not. There's nothing in this text that would suggest that. And it's one of those stretches that people who are trying to advocate the homosexual or LGBT position will try to impose upon this verse, that just because it says marriage is honorable for all, that means that everyone is accepted in marriage. But the Bible puts very specific restrictions on who is allowed to be married. Matthew chapter 19, we see that Jesus talks about marriage, and he's very clear that it's a man shall leave his father and mother and be attached to his wife. So it is one man, one woman. This is the only structure that is endorsed in terms of marriage. There's no other arrangement that God gives any type of sanction or approval of other than one man and one woman. All this verse is saying is that in the context of that marriage, one man and one woman being married, sex is something that is good. It's not something that should be looked at as harmful or negative in and of itself. In the proper context, the marriage bed is undefiled. With a husband with his wife, they are free to have sex and pleasurable sex with each other as much as they want. But whoremongers are fornicators, as this verse puts it, are people who are having sex outside of the bounds of marriage, or adulterers, people who are married but not having sex with the person that they are married to. Those people are subject to judgment because they are not in proper arrangement that God has defined for who is allowed to be in that relationship. So that's all that verse is saying. It does not lend any type of shelter or endorsement to any other types of relationships or arrangements.
All right. Thank you, brother, for that response. Okay, my co-host Steve Corder from the state of Florida, he wants to give a crack at this question. Okay, Steve, does this scripture mean that God will accept marriages between two men and two women? What say you to this question?
Well, I'm going to make it unanimous and say absolutely not, because you've got to look at all scriptures that are relevant to a particular topic, not just one. And Glenn said, I want to go back to Matthew 19 for just a minute and look at that. When Jesus was asked a question about divorce and is it proper for a man, or lawful rather, for a man to divorce his wife. And when people say Jesus never talked about homosexuality, I go back to Matthew 19 and look at his answer. He was asked a pretty simple question, and he said that when a man shall leave his parents or his mother and father and cleave to his wife, the two shall become one. He says a man and a woman. And so to say that he never talked about marriage or never talked about these things, he actually did. Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, he goes back to the beginning, it was not so. So he goes back to the beginning when it was one man and one woman, and that was the original plan. Have you not read, he says, he that made them from the beginning made them male and female. So there's another reference to the beginning. So you've got to look at not just Hebrews, but go back and look at Matthew And look at the Romans chapter 7, where you are to be joined to one man, one woman for life. God did not intend for us to have same-sex man and man, woman and woman, or polygamous marriages. You can look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9. It's basically a law of exclusion situation, where he said that when a man leaves his mother and father, joins to his wife, there's a marriage. And everything else is excluded. And that's Jesus himself talking. That's not me. That's not you or anybody else. That's Jesus himself defining what marriage is, that it's a man and a woman.
Amen, brother. All right. Thank you for that response, my brother. Certainly appreciate it. Ladies and gentlemen, when we come back from the break, we will have our program announcement. Stay tuned for the Gospel Light radio show.
I know.
We are
family.
Heavenly
Father,
we are
family.
We
The announcements for the events and activities in the Churches of Christ. If you would like to have your events or activities announced on this radio broadcast, please contact us at the Carolina Studio at 491-910-491-6405 or send me an email to srbutler1009@yahoo.com. On August the 4th through the 9th, 2019, the Northside Church of Christ will be the official host of the 2019 Florida State Lectureship of the Churches of Christ in conjunction with the Jacksonville, Florida congregations. On March the 21st through the 24th, 2019, the Millennials Reach Collaborative presents God's Plan Millennial Reach Conference, and that address will be at the Marriott Miami Airport at 1201 Northwest Lejeune Road, Miami, Florida. And for more information or registration, visit their website at www.reach.com or give them a call at 228-331-3324. On January the 20th through the 24th, 2019, the New Golden Heights Church of Christ will be hosting the 43rd Annual Ministers Institute, and the theme will be The Case for the Holy Spirit. And that address is 2051 Northwest 31st Avenue, Fort Lauderdale, Florida, 33311. And for more information, please give them a call at 954-735-2907. On April the 5th through the 7th, 2019, there'll be a homecoming gospel meeting at the Southside Church of Christ. And that address is 916 County Road, Rogersville, Alabama, 35652. And for more information, please give them a call at 256-247-3104. On January the 12th through the 16th, 2019, there'll be a homecoming gospel meeting at the Grace Street Church of Christ. And that address is 120 Grace Street, Augusta, Georgia. And for more information, you can give them a call at 706-834-5526. And in the church of the area, there will be a winner. And it's just a phone call at 2 p.m. in the afternoon. And the night is going to be from Monday through Wednesday at 7 p.m. And just a program reminder, Stevie B's Media Production presents, we're airing live shows here on Blog Talk Radio. On the first Monday of each month, we'll be hosting a live show, the Gospel Light radio show. That'll be a special edition, which will be for selective topics from our listeners. And that show will start from 6 to 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time and 5 to 6 p.m. Central Standard Time. And then on Tuesday night, we're hosting a live show from 6 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 5 to 7 p.m. Central Standard Time, hosting a live show, What a Word from the Lord radio show. And each week on that show, we have guest speakers from the Churches of Christ who will be presenting lessons from the Word of God. We also have the Community Corner. That's a segment for small business owners and entrepreneurs who have products and services that they're offering to our community. And also my co-host Edward Bishop out of Niagara Falls, New York. He'll be presenting lessons from the Word of God on that broadcast as well. And then on Thursday night, we're hosting a live show, the Gospel Light radio show. And that show will air from 6 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 5 to 7 p.m. Central Standard Time. I have 8 co-hosts on this show. We'll be presenting lessons from the Word of God. And each week I have 2 co-hosts on the show with me, and also 2 co-hosts answering questions during the shouted out questions segment of the show. Also on Friday night, I'm hosting a live show from 6 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 5 to 7 p.m. Central Standard Time, hosting a live show, Stevie B's Acapella Gospel Music Blast radio show. And once a month, we have the Story Glory segment where we're interviewing artists, we're debuting new music, featuring old music. Also, my daughter Tati B is popping up from time to time to host the show, and I let her do my whole playlist. And we're also doing the Top 20 Countdown show once a month. We also have the Marathon show. That's a three-hour show for whatever artist or group that we're featuring on that show. We're just playing their music besides the Song of the Week and the monthly triple spin. If you're an artist and you want to have your music played on any of my radio shows, you can send your MP3 formatted tracks via Dropbox. And my email is srbutler1009@yahoo.com. You can now listen to all of my shows, my on-demand episodes, through my affiliate internet stations on Spotify, on iHeartRadio, on Apple iTunes, on acaradio.net, on iWay Radio, on mccbroadcasting.com, on ivcbroadcasting.com, on YouTube. And on YouTube, go to the Church TV Network and see their playlist, Acapella Radio, and you'll see those on-demand episodes. Or you can go to my YouTube channel, SR Butler, a.k.a. Stevie B, and you'll see those on-demand episodes. And you also go to World of Acapella and go to my website at Spreaker.com. That's Spreaker.com. And type my name in the search bar, Stevie R. Butler, and you'll see all those on-demand episodes. And also, I want to thank my sponsors, Sharon Norwood. She lives in Chicago, Illinois. And her company is called Organo, and their slogan is a health product for healthier living. And Yvonne Blazing Cracker Gooch. She lives in Nashville, Tennessee. Certainly appreciate them sponsoring these radio shows. The three E's of Stevie B's Media Production. It is the objective of this show to educate, to edify, and to encourage you in a study of God's Word. And that will conclude our program announcements.
Together. Father, for my good. God cannot lie. Things will work out just like He said they would. I've seen it happen. Things will work out just like you said they would. On your journey, you may not see the way, but keep
Gospel Light Radio Show. After the break, I have a lesson for your consideration. Stay tuned.
I'll be with the Lord.
I'll be with the Lord.
While the ages roll on.
While the ages roll on.
Through the valley of death.
Through the valley of death.
I'm sure I must go.
I'm sure I must go.
So the wages of I'll be judged by the deed.
I'll be judged by the deed.
And the seed I have sown.
And the seed I have sown.
And I'll live with my Savior.
And I'll live with my Savior.
While the ages roll on.
And on.
While the ages roll 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 on.
I know I won't be alone.
I know I won't be alone.
my Savior.
Comfort me with my Savior.
While the ages roll on
and on.
While the ages roll 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 on.
You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show. Ladies and gentlemen, I have a lesson that I'd like for you to consider for just briefly. And the text that we want to look at is Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. So if you have your copy of God's Word, just read along with me. In Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. I don't get a chance to speak very much on this radio show, but I do cherish the opportunities that I do have. I'm standing in tonight for my co-host, Robert Lee Johnson. And the text says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked in alms. And Peter, fastened his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles, bones received strength, and he leaped up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering." Ladies and gentlemen, the subject that I would like to consider this evening is silver and gold have I none. Silver and gold have I none. The fact that we are living in a hard economy is not news to any one listening to the sound of my voice this evening. Ladies and gentlemen, people are losing their jobs and their homes. We are experiencing a government shutdown right now. You got some people who might not even be receiving their paychecks on tomorrow because of what is going on with our government as we speak. Amen. It's even hard to find a good job. Really good benefits with health insurance and a 401k plan. And Lord knows we all need a good dental plan. And it seems as if every time you turn around, folks are needing help, especially here on social media. That's just the condition that we find ourselves in, the reality. This is the reality that we are faced with in our time. You want to help? but you've got nothing to give. Or do you? In our lesson on to broadcast tonight, I would like to discuss four things that we have to give. In our lesson text, in Acts chapter 3, we see Peter and John, the apostles, went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer. And as they approached, they received a benevolent call in verse 1 of Acts 3. It was a lame beggar who had been carried, laid, and positioned near the gate called Beautiful for the sole purpose of asking people for money. Peter replied in verse 6, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee." Ladies and gentlemen, Peter, like many of us, didn't have money to give. But the conversation didn't end there. He did have something to give, and it was of far greater value than what the man had asked for. A closer look at this particular text reveals some things that we even today have at our disposal to give those in need. It may not be what most people want when they ask, but it's exactly what they need. So what we want to look at in this lesson tonight is, what do we have to give? 4 points I want to give you from this lesson, and the lesson will be yours. The first thing that we want to look at, what we have to give, we have a power so great we need no other. In our lesson text in Acts chapter 3 and verse 6, the Apostle Peter said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth," that is to say, by the authority of Christ, that's what he was talking about, "we do not have the same measure of power that the apostles had, but we do have the same authority." His word to give, which is powerful and life-changing. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the Bible lets us know that the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. We can give folks a Bible. We can give folks a Bible. We have a plan to free us from the shackles of sin. In our lesson text, Acts 3 and verse 6, the Apostle Peter tells the lame man, "Rise up and walk." Here is a man that has been lame from birth 40 plus years. And Peter, by the authority of Christ, commanded that he rise up and walk. By faith, the man did just that. In Acts 3 and verse 16, later, as the people marveled at the miracle that had just taken place, Peter told them what they needed to do to be healed spiritually. Peter said in Acts 3 and verse 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." We also see that rendering in Acts 2 and verse 38 and Acts 16 and verse 33. We can give folks God's plan of salvation, which brings us to the second thing that we have to give. And that is, we have a people to assist us when we're down. Did you hear what I said? We have a people to assist us when we're down. In our lesson text of Acts 3 and verse 7, the Bible says, "And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up." the lame man needed some assistance, and Peter was there to help him. Folks today are weak and in need of a helping hand. While we may not have money all the time to give to the needy, we do have the encouragement and support of those of like faith to share. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, also Romans 15 verses 1 and 2, which brings us to our third point of this lesson. We have to give. We have a promise of a better life. We have a promise of a better life. In our lesson text, Acts 3 and verse 7, the Bible says, and immediately his feet and his ankles, bones received strength. Peter, as he commanded this lame man to rise up and walk, was in essence assuring a new and better life for this lame man. Ladies and gentlemen, the man was no longer lame. I'm not suggesting that all of his problems and all of his struggles will go away when we, by faith, obey the gospel of Christ and seek God's will for our lives. But what I am suggesting is that in Christ, our present and future life will be greater because of the one in whom we serve. Amen. Ultimately, we have the promise of victory. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. And then lastly, the fourth thing that we have to give, we have a place to enter and be accepted. We have a place to enter and be accepted. In our lesson text of Acts 3 and verse 8, the Bible says, and he leaping stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Ladies and gentlemen, no doubt this man had for years watched folk enter and exit that temple. And now, undoubtedly, for the first time, he himself was able to enter into the temple for himself. He no longer needed the assistance of others to carry him into the temple. He could go in for himself. We may not have money all the time to give, but we have a place folk can come to and feel a sense of belonging. Of course, I'm speaking of the Lord's church. Jesus promised to build the church in Matthew 16, 18. The church was purchased with his blood in Acts 20 and verse 28. And Jesus is the head of the body, the church, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. When one is cleansed spiritually, the Lord adds him to his kingdom, the church, Acts 2 and verse 47. There are people obeying the gospel every day that are being added to the Lord's church. One puts Christ on in baptism and becomes one in him, Galatians 3 verse 26 through 28. We do have something to give folks. The Lord's church, a place of belonging and acceptance. We have a purpose to rise and live each day. So in conclusion of this lesson tonight, ladies and gentlemen, in Acts 3 and verse 11, the Bible says, and as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them. This man was given something new and with it a new purpose for which to live. He was a new creature. Well, he wasn't a new creature, but he had experienced something now in his life that he never had before. He was watching others do something that he himself could never do. But now he was able to do it for himself. We too have a purpose in life. That is to praise God and tell others about what he's done for us. We may not have money all the time to give, but we can show through our life what Christ can give them because he gave it to us. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. So the next time somebody asks you for some money, if you got it, help if you can. But don't ever tell anybody, I can't help you. Because we can always help in some capacity. Respond as did Peter. Let them know what you can give them. And allow them the opportunity to refuse or accept the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And I'll see you on the other side of the break.
The devil's got a hold on me, but I've come to tell him to.
You've been listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show, episode 126.
Well, I know Jesus, hey, he will fix it. He'll fix it for you. Hey, I know that he knows.
Jesus. me sing.
Trouble in my way.
Trouble in my way.
I have to cry sometimes.
I have to cry sometimes.
Ooh, yeah.
Over on the other shore,
and if you miss it.
to glory.